call to worship is founded inside of your orders of service. Hallelujah! The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
We come to worship Jesus Christ.
With our fears and our doubts.
We come to worship Jesus Christ.
With our joys and our passions.
We come to worship Jesus Christ.
With our whole being, all that we are.
Jesus comes to meet us here. Let us worship the risen Christ. Let us worship the risen Christ as we sing together, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, hymn and Voices United 220 and on screen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God, we give you thanks on this second Sunday of Easter. When we see the temperatures rising, when we see green buds arising, when we hear new cries of a newborn baby, when we are reminded of your great love as resurrection people. We gather today on this morning knowing that you are here. And even within all the doubts that we may have in our hearts, with all that is going on around us here in this city and around the world, God, we thank you for gathering your people. So God, as we come to you with our doubts, meet us. Allow us to respond in the faith that you freely give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is definitely a little warmer than last Sunday. So trust me, the temperature is continuing to rise, and I am sure that it will continue to rise as the days go by. But I will be, starting from next week, praying at 10 o'clock that the temperature does get warmer here at Kingsway Lambton. It's good to see you, and it's definitely good to see the church transformed into an art gallery and then back into a church in less than a couple hours. So thank you to all the volunteers who have come out and who have also come out this Sunday. And know that in your doubt whether you will make it through this service in your tiredness, God will respond to you. So have faith. The second Sunday of Easter is always known as the Sunday where we preach about the doubting Thomas. Now, some of you may have doubts too. I have doubts whether I will make it through in one piece in today's service. But I stand here knowing that I don't do it by myself. And I'm reminded of God who hears us when we come to him. So let us go to God who calls us with our prayer of confession and renewal that is found on the third page of your order of service. Gracious Lord, we thank you that our fears and sorrows, our doubts and hiding are no barrier to you. When we retreat and close doors, you seek us out to give us your peace and hope. Give us the courage to express our doubts and to have compassion on them as you do. Forgive us any narrowness that leaves no room for questions. You do not turn away from us. You love us, doubts and all, because we're human and there is so much at stake. You have been raised, but the creation you died for still suffers. If we have doubts, don't let them keep us from joining you in the work of love until they leave us as we discover the power of compassion with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So many times our doubts and our fears lead us astray, lead us to go away, lead us to move away from the one who calls us. But God loves us. God loves us as who we are, in spite of our doubts and our fears. So accept that embrace. Accept that love. Amen. May the peace of our risen Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and also with you. Let us take this time to share the peace of Christ with those around you.
Good morning. Great to see you. How are you doing? Do you have any doubts that spring will ever get here? Oh, Billy's been moping around. I don't know whether it's the spring. Come on out. We'll get you out here. You seem to have no energy today. Oh, I'm worried. You're worried? What are you worried about? Oh, I have doubts I'll pass math. You take math. You do? You ever have doubts about your math test? You do sometimes? But what do you do when you have doubts about your math test? Freak out. Yeah, it is true, Daniel. That's one thing a lot of people do with doubts. They freak out. They push them down inside and they get their stomach churning. Is that what you're doing, Billy? Woo! Okay, I guess that's stomach churning for a puppet. You know what, Billy, if you get doubts out into the air, you know what they become? Questions. And questions are wonderful because they open doors. If you ask questions, then you get answers, and you grow, you understand, you find out things, and you sometimes find out people who don't have the answers. So you keep asking, and then you can start looking yourself. It's a wonderful thing when doubts come into the air. They're like flowers blooming in the spring. They grow in all kinds of different colors, and they give you answers sometimes that you could never imagine. Even about math. Ooh! So we'll talk over your math homework, Billy, and maybe you won't have so many doubts come your test time. Okay! Sounds a little doubtful still, but doubts tend to hang around. But the more you turn them into the air where they can breathe, and turn into questions, the more wonderful it is. So let's pray about that. Dear God, thank you for doubts.
Thank you for doubts.
Because they allow us, to question.
They allow us
to grow. Thank you for doubts.
Thank you for doubts.
And thank you for your love. Which gives us the safety to explore our doubts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, feel better.
Good. Do you have any good news you'd like to share? We're going to have a little party for the Kang family after the service, so that's good news. Christine and Justin can join in the party along with Joshua. I think I heard Joshua a little earlier. So that's exciting. Right after church at coffee hour. A couple of other things. Margaret McKee has a birthday tomorrow. Stella Moore and Lenore McGuire have birthdays on Tuesday. Amy Doddington has a birthday on Wednesday, and Gladys Martin has a moving day on Tuesday. And I wanted to mention, as we celebrate and bid a momentary farewell to the Kang family as Moses goes on paternity leave, we also can acknowledge and celebrate Gladys Martin. Gladys is moving a little ways away from us. She'll be back occasionally, but not as regularly as I know she would like to be. So we'll celebrate Gladys a little bit, because moving days can be hard, and she is loved. And finally, is there anybody with an envelope from the art show for me? We didn't arrange this ahead of time. You don't have a number yet. Okay, well, thank you, Ona, but congratulations to everyone who worked on that art show. Again, it's a wonderful community event.
It's a wonderful outreach event, and it's a labor of love, I know, but it takes a lot of love. So God bless you and thank you for a wonderful day yesterday. And so, who would like to come forward and... Would you mind? Sure, come on up. And we got two volunteers. There we go. All right. Three can blow it out even better than one. For all the good news we share is a family in the love of Jesus, the light of the world. And I'll count to three and you blow, okay? One, two, three. Great job. Thank you. Now let's pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you, Oliver, and thank you. You can go down to your Sunday school sessions, and our teens can go up to theirs. I don't know if there's any Chinese food up there for you or not. Now, as an act of worship, as an act of service, as an act of showing compassion for the doubts of this world with the love of God, we will now receive our morning offering.
Propter magnum gloriam dua. God, we give you thanks for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. And so we come to you. We come to you to not only offer our gifts, but we come to you with our doubts. God, allow our doubts to be transformed into love. And God, may our actions be that first step as we step from doubt into faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first reading is from John's first letter, starting at chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm reading from the Message. From the very first day we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen, and now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another, as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin, but if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When he served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good, not only ours, but the whole world's. Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading comes to us from the Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
God, you call us, you send us, you lead us. God, this morning as we come to you, speak to us. Open our ears so that we can hear. Open our eyes so that we can see. And open our hearts fill us with your faith in Jesus' name. Amen. The chance of a lifetime. I was pondering what would be a good sermon title for this Sunday? Hugh and I had originally talked about how Palm Sunday would be my last Sunday to preach. And then, of course, this week, Hugh offered me a chance of a lifetime to preach yet once again here at King Valanto. So it's a great honor, and it's a great privilege. And I'm very grateful for that. But at the same time, I wonder whether I am like Thomas. I am doubtful whether that was the right decision. But I think that's the great thing about chances of a lifetime. It's scarce in its nature. And there's always a risk that is involved. but the payout is usually great. A chance of a lifetime. And I can't help but think that today is Art Show Sunday, and I think, wow, this is just perfect. Because I know, after every art show, I talk to the art show ladies and said, Moses, I think this is it. This is the last year we're going to do it. And I remember this rang especially true last year when they were celebrating the 20th anniversary of the art show. This was going to be the greatest art show, and all the art ladies will retire with a bang. Because they had doubt. They had doubt whether they could continue to keep this thing going. Now, some people think it's just one Saturday in the month of April. I mean, how hard could it be to just get together with a couple of artists, bring some art down, transform this church into an art gallery? Well, maybe it's not that hard. But that doesn't make it any easier. And that doesn't mean that our doubt will go away. See, in the biblical, in the Bible reading that we read this morning, we hear of Thomas, who had doubted. And we give him the nickname, the Doubting Thomas. But if you actually look at the passage more clearly, and we can see that this passage that I just read starts on Easter Sunday. Mary Magdalene had just went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. For those of you who came to the early morning service on Easter Sunday, I talked about what that would mean, an empty tomb. Why would Mary Magdalene go there? But all of a sudden now, she's filled with doubt. What is happening? Where is the body? Where is Jesus? So Mary Magdalene leaves. And of course, she is met with Jesus. Of course, Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize that this is Jesus. But in her doubt, in her questioning, in her lifting up of her doubts, Jesus responds to her and says, "Peace be with you." The passage that we just read starts off with the disciples all trapping themselves into this little room. They've locked themselves for fear of the Jews. Now, they have heard from Mary Magdalene that Jesus has risen, that Jesus had appeared to her, that Jesus is fully alive. But deep inside, the disciples still have doubt. And somehow, miraculously, Jesus comes in through those locked doors. Now, if you're curious what that means, please talk to Hugh, and he will explain to you about how this is actually scientifically quite believable. But anyways, Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." Now think about this. You are going around the country with this person for 3 years. For 3 years, you went with this teacher. You left everything you had to go to this teacher. You dined with him. You went to different parts of the country. You went and met with the lepers. You saw him do miracles for 3 years. 24/7 for 3 years. And you see him appear. And the first thing that the disciples do is not recorded. Because Jesus says again, "Peace be with you. Look at my hands." Now, we're not sure how long that pause was. Were the disciples just shocked in awe? Were the disciples thinking that this was a ghost? Now, the Bible doesn't really say. But what we do know is that they were filled with doubt. They had locked themselves in. But God responds to them and gives them a chance of a lifetime to see Jesus alive. So the third doubting person is Thomas, who unfortunately gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. Not the other disciples, not Mary Magdalene. They all doubt it, but Thomas is very special. Because he not only doubts, But he takes a chance of a lifetime. He does what I fear a Sunday school student might do in Sunday school. He asks the question, and he says, if I don't see those nail marks, if I don't see the hole in the side, I ain't believing. And, you know, I'm not going to stop at just seeing. I'm going to put my finger in the hole to make sure that that is Jesus. And I'm going to put my hand in his side to make sure, to erase all doubt, that that is Jesus. I think for a person, for a very, very rational person who thinks very critically, who wants to know the facts, who wants to gain all the evidence that one can get before making a rational decision, this is not such a far-fetched request. But for some reason, in the history, in the 2,000 years of church history, Thomas has been rebuked. At least I know in the Korean church, Thomas is a sign of little faith. But the real interesting thing is, Jesus comes. Jesus offers Thomas a chance of a lifetime. Jesus says, peace be with you. And Jesus says, Thomas, put your finger at my hand. Put your hand on my side. Now, Thomas is not only mentioned in John chapter 20. Thomas is actually mentioned twice more in the book of John. And what we can see from Thomas is that Thomas is a person who really, really thinks critically. He wants evidence. He would have made a great scientist. I think he would have made a great apologist. In fact, he becomes a very good apologist. But for this Thomas, he doesn't take that. He doesn't take on. He doesn't say yes to that chance of a lifetime. I mean, for you to actually touch Jesus' holes, his side, and to confirm that this is actually Jesus. Now, some scholars says, you know, culturally, you wouldn't do that to your teacher. But beyond that, I mean, he's a person that makes that request, and it's a no-joke request. Why didn't he do it? Why didn't he do it? Why didn't he say he take on that chance? Why didn't he take on that opportunity? Why didn't he say yes? I mean, it would have been great stories for his children and his grandchildren. I actually touch Jesus' nail scars. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't really tell us why he didn't do that. The Bible simply says that Thomas said, my Lord, my God. I wonder whether it was something like this. I always say to Gloria, I said, Gloria, if somehow someone gives me $1 million, that's going to go as a deposit for the mortgage in the home right on the Kingsway. If someone gives me $1 million of mortgage, someone gives me $2 million, I'll buy a home in the Kingsway. And then I was thinking, as I was preparing for today's sermon, if someone actually gives me $1 million, would I actually put the $1 million into a mortgage, into a home, in the Kingsway? I don't think so. I would probably talk to John Wayman and say, John, what do you think? I have $1 million. What should I do with this? And I'll probably talk to Rick and I say, Rick, I have $1 million. What do you think? Is now the perfect time to buy a home in the Kingsway? Or was it simply the fact that Thomas was just like, I just can't believe this is actually happening. And he just lost his sense of everything. He lost his scientific sense of things. Was it that? I'm not sure, but if I were to take an educated guess, or maybe if I were to take a guess from my heart, I think it's neither of those. I think the moment that Thomas saw Jesus, his doubt was transformed by God's love. You see, for a scientist, if they do an experiment and if they get evidence, if they prove something to be something, it becomes an article in a journal. It becomes a fact. Now, if I come to the realization that someone had deposited $1 million in my bank account, that doesn't change who I am. I'm still Moses. I'm still a pastor who works in Kingsway Lambton and who wonder, what can I do with this $1 million? But when one comes face to face with the love of Jesus Christ, all evidences are thrown out the window because we are wrapped by the love that knows, that goes beyond our understanding. You see, the love that Jesus offers to all of us, and love that Jesus offers to Thomas, is not simply a showing of hands and showing of the holes. It's not simply showing evidence, scientific evidence that this actually happened. It is an experience. For Thomas to simply actually see Jesus and actually believe Jesus, would that actually transform him to the point that the church calls him not simply Doubting Thomas, but Saint Thomas? You see, for churches on the other side of the globe, in church in India, Thomas is never thought as Doubting Thomas. In fact, he's revered. Now, there's no biblical evidence in any of this, but according to church history, what we know is that St. Thomas, after this experience, decides to go and take God's love, Christ's love, into the Indian subcontinent. He is the person that started the churches in India, and for Christians in India, Thomas is not a Doubting Thomas, but Thomas is the father of their faith. Now, if you are to tell me that scientific evidence of Jesus coming alive can change a person to that extent, would $1 million in my bank account change me to that? See, I think it's something beyond that. Christ's love manifests through the cross and through Christ's love for his disciples, Mary Magdalene, to Thomas, and to all of us, has the power to go beyond simply saying, Jesus is alive, but to actually act upon it, to step out in faith upon it, because the chance of a lifetime is not simply to see that Jesus is alive, but to renew our relationship in that covenant that God has made with us in love. You see, if it's simply just the fact that Jesus is alive that we come here, I don't think that would have the power to sustain us here. You see, if simply we are here because of the fact that Jesus is alive, I don't know whether I can sit here knowing that 15 people had passed away this weekend. When everything in the world seems to be going down, when things seems to be turning black, when things seems to have no answer for things, simply to say that, well, 2,000 years ago, this person, Jesus, came alive, and I saw those scars, I don't think that changes it. But when we come to the realization that we are not simply seeing Jesus alive, but we are part of that relationship, and that love of Jesus Christ bonds us together in covenant, now that moves us. Because I realize that Jesus is not simply alive, but Jesus is alive and continues to be alive with us through the Spirit, continues to move us, continues to charge us, continues to urge us. We started today by talking about the art show ladies. And I see many of them here, and I see many of them resting at home today. And it's a well-earned rest. Is simply turning on a good art show what drives them? Is it simply saying that we have a lot of people here in the Kingsway and this is a great community event? Does that continue to drive that year after year? Flea market is coming in 3 weeks, folks. You'll get a lot of phone calls to volunteer. Is that drive to hold the flea market simply a desire to continue a tradition? I truly believe it's our outward expression of God's covenant in love with us. It's our response of in love into the community that's around us. I think that is the power to continue to keep it going. Brothers and sisters, but the thing is this. The question is, does that make our doubt go away? I was reading a story in this lectionary guide, and I thought it was quite poignant. It was about a woman in her 30s who had one day had this overwhelming spiritual experience. She knew God was present. She felt God calling her to do something new and scary and very hard. But she felt God so clearly that day that she couldn't deny it. It's the sort of spiritual experience most of us want, the moment of clarity. And so this young man would go out, and for the next 50 years, she did amazing things. But if you actually read the stories about this woman, you know that she doubted. She wrestled with her faith. She had what Christian writers for centuries have called a dark night of the soul. Sometimes she even questioned the existence of God. Her lack of faith bothered her. Now, the other disciples may have called her Doubting Teresa, but you and I know her as Mother Teresa, or recently Saint Mother Teresa. She was like us. She was like Thomas. She was like the disciples. She had experienced God's love. And that in turn moved her to share God's love with others. But even for her, she doubted. Because doubt is not an end. It doesn't end at doubt. Paul Tillich says, doubt is not the opposite of faith, but it is an element of faith. Brothers and sisters, April is a crazy month at Kingsway Lambton. Glad we have the art show done. We have the flea market coming. Especially busy for Hugh. And I know it's going to be even busier for Hugh this year. I also recognize that this is my last Sunday here for a while. For 7 months, actually. And I know that we have a lot of good things going. We have youth who go to Chinatown. We have youth playing video games upstairs. We have the Sunday school rocking. As you know, the nursery is almost just blowing up. We have 8 kids right now in the nursery. There are lots of work that needs to be done. And in the midst of all of this, I get to say goodbye. I will hold on to that chance of a lifetime. But I have my doubts. I wonder what will happen when Hugh's supposed to preach, and he has a Wednesday service, and he has a funeral on the same week. Will he call someone for help? Because Hugh doesn't ask for help. I wonder who will be the star of the fashion show this year, because it's not going to be me. I wonder who's going to take care of the nursery. I have my doubts. But that doesn't stop me. Not because I know that I have a great person coming in Leanne, and I know she'll do an awesome job. In fact, she also joined us for our Friday Chinatown crawl. But because I have faith, even in my doubt, of the love of Jesus Christ that surrounds us, and that is manifest in all of you. I look at all of you, and I see Jesus Christ's love in each and every one of you. Through the 2 years and a few months that I have served Kingsway Lambton, that is what I have seen through all of you. The chance of a lifetime is to continue in that relationship with Jesus Christ and love. So I urge you to do it. Respond in the love of Jesus Christ. Don't let doubt hold you back.